ones that we can't fix ourselves. And then, of course, we need God and His help, right? Sometimes we as Christians can live our lives as though we don't believe that God is sovereign, as though we don't believe that He is providential in His care for us. But I believe that God is completely sovereign, that He works behind the scenes to orchestrate all of the details of our world. I believe that He is careful and that He is meticulous in His providential care for us. I believe that God cares about every detail of our lives. It's okay to say amen at that point. I believe Solomon shows us this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Here's what we're going to learn today. This is the big idea, the big truth that you need to understand, that God is in complete control of everything that occurs in our lives. Therefore, we must stand in awe of Him. Or bow in awe of Him, as it were. We're going to see that in four ways this morning, the first of which is this, is that God has appointed a time for everything. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. The preacher is reciting a poem. It's called a merism. It's a figure of speech where two opposites form a complete whole. Like God created the heavens and the earth and everything in between. Right? A time to be born, the beginning of life, a time to die, and the dash that is lived in between. That's what he's describing here. It's a merism. But something that's important for us to understand is the word that Solomon uses for time. Zaman. It's describing a fixed, specific, and appointed time for everything that occurs underneath heaven. Because there are times when Solomon in this will say, everything under the sun. But here Solomon is describing a specific appointed time for everything that occurs on the earth. It's a time that is directed and appointed by God, like the day that you were born and the day that you will die. He's telling us that everything that happens in heaven and on earth has a specific and appointed time to it. Why? Because God appointed it. He's the one that is the keeper of time. How is this possible? Well, we know it's possible because we look at the Scriptures, and the Scriptures tell us that what? God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and last. And as we continue to read, we come to understand that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Right? Through Christ. So, if we fast forward in time, we see that happening, and we have to understand that God sees the big picture of our lives. It's as if He's looking down at a maze from a small plane. He sees everything that's going on in our lives. He knows the twists and the turns. He knows the dead ends. And it's as if He's a fixed time, appointed time, to help guide us through that. Someone once said that time in God's hands graciously apprentices us. The time in God's hands graciously directs us and leads us down the right path that He has set out for us. And so now Solomon, in verses 2 through 8, he walks us through some of these appointed times. Look at verse 2. A time to be born, and a time to die, everything in between. A time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. So what he's talking about is the fact that in between planting and reaping, there's weeding, right? There's cultivating, there's fertilizing, all of those things that we do to help things to grow. A time to kill and a time to heal. It's important that when we read these things in the book of Ecclesiastes and others, that we again don't read this as a prescription for how we are to live, right? He's not saying, well, there's a time to murder and there's a time to heal. He's not saying that, right? Now, we know that there were times in the history of God's people that there was a time to kill. I mean, go back and read the Old Testament, right? I mean, you see those things happening throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes it sort of boggles our mind as to why is that going on, as to why is that happening? Why is God doing that, or why is God allowing that? Because there were times when he gives the green light to kill those who are in opposition to him and to his people, right? Those who were doing evil in the sight of God, the consequence for their sin was what? Death. But God does not condone the meaningless killing of the innocent. Do you hear me? And so he goes on to explain that there's a time to break down, there's a time to destroy, there's a time to build up, and everything in between. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Do you notice that Solomon uses sort of a couple of, like, four different words there? He's contrasting two things initially, but now here, when he says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, and what he's doing is he's describing different degrees of each of these, right? Weeping, the loss of a friendship or maybe a relationship. Mourning, the death of a loved one. The depth of grief is deeper in one than the other, right? So he also contrasts a varying degree of joy. There's a time to laugh, time to enjoy a good dad joke, right, or a funny story. There's a time to dance or to leap for joy. Now we know in that culture that this was a common thing that would occur. It was not uncommon for these men and these women to play songs, to leap and to dance and to enjoy life. And oftentimes, listen, it was used in worshiping the Lord. Leaping and dancing were used in worshiping the Lord. Maybe next week, Diamond Lyman will do an Irish jig as he's coming in to lead us in worship. Time to laugh. But this is something that I believe every church needs to understand. That there is a time to leap and dance and find joy in worshiping the Lord. When we come on a Sunday morning, these times of worshiping and song, we have to find joy and leaping and dancing, and those sort of things ought to happen in our hearts and at times, I think, in our bodies. That's why sometimes we lift our hands or sometimes we tap our feet, right? As we worship the Lord in these things. It should never be a dirge for us as we worship the Lord, should it? We should always find joy as we do that. And then Solomon says there's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about that the fact that one of the things that they would regularly do, of course, before you plant is do what? You pick rocks. How many of you did that as a kid? How many of you make your kids do that now? But there's a time to gather stones to get them out of the field, and then there's times to gather stones when you're going to build a wall or a fortress or something like that. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Solomon's speaking about human relationships. There's a time to be close and a time to embrace, right? A time to be close, a time to embrace. But if you spend all your time embracing, you're not going to get a whole lot done, right? And then he says, so there's a time to refrain, right? Especially when your fiance's dad shows up. Otherwise, it's going to be a time to kill, right? And then he says, there's a time to seek and a time to lose. There's a time to look for things, right? If you've ever lost something, we lost a GoPro in the river once, and we spent hours trying to find it. There's a time just to give up and say, it's gone. It's floated away. It's somewhere else, right? So there's a time for that. There's a time to give up seeking, a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to cast away. There's a time to keep things, and there's a time to toss them, right? Time to keep them because we use them all the time. Time to get rid of them because we don't use them anymore. have some friends that just say, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. And what Solomon is trying to do is he's trying to help us to hold loosely to our material possessions. Right? There's no toy hauler behind a hearse. Right? We can't take it with us when we go. He who dies with the most toys still dies. Right? Remember the bumper sticker? So Solomon is trying to help us to understand that we want to hold loosely to our material possessions. Because as he says, they're here today and they're gone tomorrow, just like our lives are. They're fleeting. And then he says there's a time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. We need this today, don't we? Knowing when to speak and knowing when to keep quiet, when to stand up and when to shut up, if you will, right? That's what he's saying here. Remember Job's friends? They did really well for a week. Then they opened their mouths and proved themselves to be fools, right? Trying to give all sorts of advice to Job. But their advice was not godly. It wasn't coming from the Lord. It was coming from themselves. We don't always have to have an opinion. Did you know that? Even more so, we don't always have to give it. I have an opinion for everything. Just ask me. And parents, we need to especially learn this with our children, right? Knowing when to speak and when to keep silent. Sometimes silence speaks louder, doesn't it? And then he says there's a time to love and a time to hate. It's important that we don't misunderstand Solomon to say there's a time to love people and there's a time to hate people. He's not saying that. But he is saying there is a time to love the people and the things that God loves. And he's saying there's also a time to hate the things that God hates. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6 and 16. There are six things that the Lord what? Hates. Seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans. Sorry, I just got new context this week, so it's hard to read a little bit. Feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Seven things that God hates. God hates evil. He hates sin. He hates his enemies, those who are against him and his people. And then notice that Solomon goes right into the next phrase. Because this is oftentimes what hating leads to, isn't it? A time for war and a time for peace. There's a time to go to war and there's a time to be at peace. There's a time to wage war for the right reasons and at the right time, and there's a time for peace. You think about the war that's going on between Ukraine and Russia. There's a time for war. Right? There's a time to defend yourself. There's a time for that. There's a purpose for that. There's also a time for peace. And as we read this, we have to understand that there was a time in Christian history that God waged war on sin. Remember it? Remember when he sent Jesus, his son, to wage war for him in his place on the cross? As a result of that, he conquered sin and death and hell. God brought peace by waging war. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. God has appointed a time for everything. Secondly, we see that God has an appointed plan for everything. Sometimes the plan of God is unknown to us. Sometimes he lets us in on what he's doing, and sometimes he makes us wait. Sometimes our work and our toil can appear meaningless and mundane, and Solomon is speaking to this. Look at verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. What does Solomon mean that God has put eternity into our hearts? Well, God has put eternity in the hearts of mankind so that they recognize and they understand that there is a greater plan that the creator of the universe has put into place. He's speaking here of general revelation, that God has made himself known to us through what? Creation. That we know about God through creation. All we have to do is to step outside and understand that there is a creator that has created all that we see around us, and his design in creation was to point to himself. He created us in what? His image. He has given us a longing for eternity in our hearts so that we would not be satisfied without God. It's a God-shaped void, if you will, that he has created in us because he's created us in his image. So Solomon is saying this applies to everything that we do. And the illustration that he uses is what? Work. Toil. Things that we do. Things that we have in common. Most of us in this room have a job or have had a job. We have that in common, right? And so Solomon is speaking to those things that they would have had in common in that day and age, whether it was a mom that stayed at home and worked in the home, or whether it was a husband that went to work and did his job that he had been called to do. I mean, just go look at Proverbs 31, right? The dreaded Proverbs 31 woman, right? All of you women read that passage like, I can't accomplish that. You're right. You can't accomplish that except for Christ through you. So how is it that you and I have the right perspective, the right perception about work? Because even if you're retired, you still work, right? You just get to work at what you enjoy, right? You get to do some of the things that you enjoy doing. So how is it that we have the right perception? Well, to realize that God has given us the job that we have. That he has given us the privilege and the responsibility of working. That he has made everything, even work, beautiful for us. Is it always what we want it to be or hope that it would be? Not always. And oftentimes, what does that depend on? Depends on our perspective, our attitude, doesn't it? I used to hear it say, find a job that you love and you will never work a day in your life. It's true. So how is it that we have that perspective? Well, it's because God has placed eternity in our hearts so that we can have the right attitude, we can have the right perspective about work. We can see it as an opportunity to display the skills that God has given us, but we can also see it as an opportunity to witness about the gospel, about Jesus. Who he is and how he continues to work in our lives. And listen, even if we work in a difficult job, we have to understand that God is using that even in our lives to help us to develop something that we're lacking. That's a reality that God is doing in us. And when we live our lives in light of eternity, our attitudes, our perspectives, our purpose, our plan changes. Because God has worked it in us. Do you know Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for the good. Do you know how often that verse is taken out of context? Well, that means that God's going to work everything out for good. No, it doesn't. It means that God is going to work everything out for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean that that situation, that circumstance is going to work out good. It might turn out terrible. But God is using that to work it out for his good and the good of the person that's walking through it. That's what that passage means to us. It helps us to live life in light of eternity. And when we do that, we not only trust in God's appointed time, but we trust in God's appointed plan. So how is it that we should respond when we don't understand what God is doing? Solomon tells us in verse 12, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. What should our response be? Be joyful. Do good as long as we live. Eat, drink, and find pleasure in our work and in our play, in all that we do. Why? Because we know and we believe that it's God's gift to us. We trust in his appointed plan for us. And he says in verse 14, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it. Why? So that people will fear him. So that people will be in reverent awe of him. God is doing all of these things. He's allowing all of these things. He's causing all of these things. Why? So that people will stand in awe of him. Everything that God does will last forever because he is perfect. There is nothing to add. There is nothing to subtract. It's perfect. It doesn't need any improvement. A couple of scholars have said this about the fear of God. To fear God is not to give up on finding meaning in life, but to rest our lives on the only solid foundation for time and eternity. To fear God is to trust in his foreknowledge, believing that he knows all things, including our present joys and trials. To fear God is to have God in view, to know that he looks at all our works and to acknowledge him as the author of all things. To fear God is to believe that he is in control even when we cannot see and understand what he is doing. To fear God is to trust in his appointed time and his appointed plan. And then notice Solomon summarizes this section by reiterating this in verse 15. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been, and God seeks what he has been. What has been driven away. Essentially, God knows everything that's going on. He's in complete control of all of these things. He sees all these things that are happening, and he knows about them, and he cares about them. God has an appointed time. He has an appointed plan. And thirdly, we see that he has an appointed reason. I know some of you are really disappointed that I didn't use a P in there, but I didn't. So, a reason for everything. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. That sounds a little interesting, like the 21st century even, doesn't it? It's easy to look at the world in which we live and have the same perspective as Solomon, isn't it? Sometimes things seem backwards. When justice should prevail, evil does. When someone should be arrested and convicted, they get away with it. When someone should be stopped from doing something illegal, they aren't. Someone does the right thing, and what happens? They're punished for it. Where righteousness should win, wickedness does. This can easily become frustrating, discouraging, maddening even. And without an eternal perspective, without a trust in the Lord, where do we find ourselves? Fearful, despairing, don't we? That's why our belief in the sovereignty and the providence of God is critical, because without this, we despair, we become angry, and we become frustrated by it all. So Solomon tells us that we should trust in the Lord. Verse 17, he said, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. Solomon essentially is helping us to understand that God will bring judgment and God will bring justice. Do we know when that will occur? We don't. That's why we have to trust in the Lord. We have to trust in His sovereignty. We have to trust in His providential care for us. And then Solomon says, essentially what's happening is that both beasts and man, they actually all die. Look what he says in verse 19. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so does the other. They all have the same breath, and the man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. Now listen, that doesn't mean that all cats go to heaven. Okay, because they don't. Sorry for you cat lovers. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. That's why at graveside services we say from ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? Remember again, Solomon is musing at the end of his life. He's like, it doesn't matter, beast or man, it both die. Both have the same end. It seems sort of purposeless in what he's trying to understand and trying to explain, doesn't it? These are the times where we look at this and say, what's Solomon trying to help us to understand? But notice that throughout even these first three chapters of Ecclesiastes, we continually see little fingerprints of God that Solomon realized, don't we? Helping us to understand that Solomon did actually believe in God. It says, whether man or beast, we both die, and we all go into the ground, and we're scattered across the ground. The same end comes to both man and to beast. So we trust in God's appointed purpose. Why? Because His purpose is always right. It's always righteous. It's always good. It's always in His perfect time. So when life doesn't make sense, when evil seems to win, we still believe that God is in complete control. That His purpose is still being accomplished. That He is accomplishing His purpose even in the midst of evil and pain and suffering. And He gives us opportunities to see brief glimpses of that, doesn't He? So Solomon's final words in chapter 3 help us to see what's critically important for us to understand is that God wants us to trust Him in everything. 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. This is the critical phrase. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? What is Solomon saying? Trust God. He's sovereign. He's meticulous in His providential care for us. You don't know what the future holds, but you know God, who knows the past, the present, and the future. So trust in Him. He is at work. He is still sovereign. God has given us this life to enjoy, but we must never forget that He is sovereign, that He is meticulous in His providential care for us, that He does have an appointed time, a plan, a purpose, and His desire is that we trust Him in everything. It's important that we understand that without God, our perception of life is that it is pretty meaningless. It's difficult to make sense of all that's going on in our world. And trusting in God's sovereignty and His providence, as Solomon is teaching us here, helps us to understand that God is in complete control over everything that happens in our lives, in our church, in our community, and in our world. Listen, nothing, even evil, passes through the hands of God first. You see, God either causes or He allows things to happen in our world. There's a reason, there's a purpose, there's a plan for it. It's good, it's hard, it's right, it's wrong. There's joy and there's sorrow. But the only way that you and I can find hope, that we can have the right perspective in the midst of all this, is to understand what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4. Do you remember it? But when the fullness of time occurred, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying what? Abba, Daddy, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Just at the right time, God sent Jesus to save us. Not just for eternity, but for the present, so that we might stand in awe of God, that we would believe that he is in complete control of everything. So let me ask you this by way of application. Do you trust in the sovereignty of God? Do you trust that God is in complete control over the world and everything in it? Do you believe that his purpose and his plan will prevail? Or do you believe that he's distant? You know, he just created the world and he's just kind of stepped back and let it go. There are ways to test this. Is he meticulous in his providential care when we cannot make sense of our world? Does he care about every detail of our life? Does he care about your spouse, your kids, your education, your friends, your job? Is God sovereign when injustice occurs? Is he sovereign when troubles and trials come? Is he sovereign when tragedy strikes? Is he sovereign when evil prevails? Is he sovereign when we take someone and something from you? Because you see, the question that I'm ultimately asking is, do you believe that God is trustworthy? All the time. Over everything. The Bible tells us he is. The Bible tells us that he is in complete control of all things. The Bible tells us that he is meticulous in his providential care for every detail of your life. Do you trust in God's sovereignty? Do you trust in his meticulous providential care for you? Let me share a story by way of illustration to highlight this. I shared a few weeks ago about a story of a failed adoption where we went and we picked the little girl up and we actually ended up having to take her back. Her birth mom had changed her mind. And we spent some days recovering and recuperating from that, and we went back to Alaska. And I remember we arrived on a Friday, we had a Saturday night service, and then we were coming for the Sunday service. And I was scheduled to do the prayer for the Saturday night service, but I was so angry in my spirit, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. So then we had to get up and go to church the next day. Karen and I were like, really? And we knew that when we walked in, everybody's watching. Because they know what we've just walked through. They know the grief that we're in the midst of. And so we come in and we sit down, and it just feels like everybody's watching you and wondering, how are they going to respond to this? What are they going to do in response to this tragedy that just occurred in their life? You know what the first song was that we sang? Blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. Those are the tests that cause us to wonder, is God sovereign? Does he care about the details of our lives? And in that moment, that we sang those words, you give and take away. Both of us with tears streaming down our faces, raising our hands in worship, because we believe that God is sovereign over everything. How do we walk through those things? We trust that God is sovereign, that He is in complete control. And 3 months later, you know what happened? We got Josiah. God's sovereign. He's meticulous in His providential care for us in every detail of our lives. How is it that we have that perspective? It's only through Jesus Christ. It's only through a relationship with Him, knowing Him, believing in Him, knowing Him as our Lord and our Savior. And it's knowing and understanding what Solomon did. Remember what he said in chapter 3 and verse 14? I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people will fear Him. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. God is completely sovereign over everything. He is in complete control over everything. Why? So that we will stand in awe of Him. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your goodness and for Your grace and for Your mercy that You have shown us through Christ. We thank You that You are completely sovereign over all things, that nothing happens in our world that isn't hasn't gone through Your hands first. Thank You, God, that we can trust in Your providential care for us, that You care about the details of our lives, that You know the things that go on in our lives and You are concerned about them, and we can bring them to You. So we ask that You would help us to believe that You are trustworthy, that You are worthy of trust, and that we would place our faith and our trust completely in You through Christ. For it's in His name that we pray.